Martin Scorsese has a new movie out called Silence. It's based off a novel by a Japanese Christian that was published about 50 years ago, set in 17th century Japan. It's about these Jesuit missionaries to Japan. I read the book a while ago and I saw the movie on Friday because I was thinking about this and I couldn't refrain. And it is a difficult movie to watch. It is violent. It is tragic, but it is really, really beautiful. I was talking about this in Sunday school. It's a long movie. It's like 161 minutes. There's a lot in it. It's not for like if you just want to go see a flick and lose yourself. It's going to deeply challenge your faith and your expectations. There's a lot of people who are martyred in it, and they show it, and it's hard to watch. It was beautiful, and it inspired me. But one of the actors in the movie, a man named Andrew Garfield, in order to play the part, he asked a Jesuit priest to kind of have some conversations. And the priest actually took him through the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius of Loyola. The exercises are a four-week retreat where a person kind of consistently prays in a guided way to put themselves in the place of Jesus. And actually, Stanislavski, who kind of invented the modern acting method, was inspired by Ignatius in this way. And so, an example of this would be to imagine yourself, you're a nurse to Mary at the birth of Jesus. And so you pray and you take the time to kind of like, what is it like to be there? Or to consider, what is the road like from Bethany to Jerusalem for the Last Supper? And here's a quote from the exercises. And so this is, find yourself a mental representation of the place. The road from Bethany to Jerusalem, is it narrow or is it broad? Is it level or is it graded? Also, the place of the supper, is it small or is it great? What is the appearance to go into this place? And so the amazing thing is that the exercises, in a way, worked for Andrew Garfield. And here I quote from a piece in the magazine America. He said, "When I say that Garfield was successful in the exercises, it is exactly this profession of love that proves the point. He falls in love with Jesus. He suffers with and for the beloved. And his compassionate suffering is given over in a calling that intends to help others into love and out of its absence." Falling in love with Jesus. This is one way of describing salvation from a Christian point of view. It connects the quote back to your bulletin about prayer, if you've already read it. Basically, what this quote says is that prayer isn't this purposeful thing where you're improving yourself. It's spending time with God as if you'd spend time with a lover and just enjoying that time together. We pray because we want to be with the one whom we love. The Methodist theologian Albert Outler put it another way. He said, salvation is a journey from the barely human to the truly human to the fully human. From the barely human to the truly human to the fully human. John Wesley loved this quote from 2 Corinthians that talked about the humans as people, as heavenly treasures and earthen vessels. And I think it reminds me of our jars up here today, in that when we look at ourselves, we often just see the outside. We just see the earthenness. We need God to show us the treasure. And we need God's love to transform us to be that treasure truly. To be who we were created to be and not just be the earthen vessel. And not just be empty, but to be poured out for others. Again, salvation is the journey from the barely human to the truly human to the fully human. And this is what I want to talk to you about today and all this month. I titled this series, How to Change a Life, but the real title is How God Changes a Life. This is what being saved means. It means to have your life truly changed. It means to go from the barely human, when you don't even realize who you are, when you're flailing around, to the truly human. When you have this understanding that you were created, that you were loved, that you were forgiven, to the fully human, when all you do is love. Salvation in Christ is about eternity, but it is also about where we are now. It is about who we are now. It is about who we love, how we love, if we love at all. It is about new life. It is about shedding what is destructive and putting on what is beautiful and life-giving. One of John Wesley's early sermons is titled The Scripture Way of Salvation. And as I've said it a few times, that word salvation kind of jumps out when you use it. The modern culture puts a little sting on it. But God wants us to save us from self-destruction. And that's a good thing. But the word I want to focus on today is way. The way of salvation. In Latin, it is the via salutis. Now, earlier theologians before Wesley would talk about the ordo salutis. Order, the way, the order of salvation. So you did this, and then this, and then this. And a lot of Christians, some of you may have heard of the Romans Road, which is this kind of evangelism technique some churches use about, like, you do this, you do this, you do this, and you're saved, and you get out of jail free card. But that is not what Wesley is talking about. It is a way. When Jesus came to the Sea of Galilee, he did not present an order to be followed to the disciples. He said, lay down your nets, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He gave them a way. He gave them a way. Lay down your nets. This is one way to describe prevenient grace, and I mentioned this last week. This is what we talked about. The grace that comes before. Because the only reason you would ever lay down your nets to Jesus is if God has already worked on your heart. If God was already with you. If you had never been touched by God, when Jesus comes to you, you're going to say, no, I'm going to keep fishing. I got to catch that fish. You don't realize what is beautiful in front of you. And this is what we talked about last week. But today we're getting to the come and see. And this is from the passage that Ray read. There was a lot going on in that passage, as he said. But at one point, Jesus, the disciples come to him. And Jesus turns and says, what are you looking for? And they say, Rabbi, where are you staying? And Jesus says, come and see. And this is when the change happens. The change happens. As I said, John Wesley talks about prevenient grace, and there were four graces. So prevenient was the first one. The next grace is justifying grace, the grace that makes us right. 2017 marks the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther's 95 Theses on the Wittenberg door. I took a lot of Reformation classes. I was at seminary and at UT, so I studied this a lot. Some of you may not remember this, but in 1517, Martin Luther was this Augustinian monk in this small German college town, and he was annoyed about a lot of things, and so he went to the gate and posted these 95 little sentences there, and it really caused a big storm, a big reaction. But I don't know how many of you remember the first one. Anyone remember what the first thesis was? No, okay. I didn't. I never had to memorize it. I think Lutherans might have to, but I don't know about that. The first thesis says the following. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. The first thesis is just about repentance. It goes into a lot of things about indulgences, about the power of the Pope, but the first one is to repent. The repentance is not this one-time thing. It is this lifetime thing. Some of you remember last week I talked about in Greek, metanoia, conversion and repentance is the same word. This is why it also means to turn around or to change directions. This is why I like translating John the Baptist's call, turn to God. Not necessarily repent, turn to God. The kingdom of heaven is near. But when you read in your Bible repentance or conversion or repent or convert, the translator is making a theological decision. It's not from the text itself. It's the translator's choice about what they want you to get out of it. A Greek word where this also happens a lot is dikaiosune, which you don't need to remember. Sometimes it's translated as justice, and sometimes it's translated as righteousness. Now, in English, these words have two very different connotations, right? Justice for righteousness, kind of, in that way. So I'm not the only one thinking like that. For instance, but in the Greek, dikaiosune might be used by an architect or a builder when they're making sure that the walls are squared off, when they're putting it together, when they're making it right, so that it's sturdy, so it can handle a storm coming. It's amazing when you look back at like classical architecture and how straight it is, and how the stones are all intact, and how they were all made right, and how important that was. Without computers, without calculators, without pocket squares or line rulers, they were able to make these buildings straight. This focus on something being made right, it was a powerful word. Luther, Calvin, and Wesley, and other theologians in history are known for talking about justification, the importance of it. But a person is never justified in and of themselves. A person is never justified from something they are justified for something. They are made right to support the roof. They are made right for a purpose. Thinking back to the path of life. The path of life. And I've talked about this before. When you're walking along in life and God calls you, God touches you, and you turn to God, again, you can stay put. Or you can start going to where God is. Now, prevenient grace is what prepares you to hear that call of God on your life. Justifying grace is what makes you right enough that you can see that God is beautiful, that God is worthy, that God is loving you. It is what makes that transition. Augustine would talk about how before God, we are curvatus, we are curved inward. We are turned in on ourselves. And what grace does is makes us rectitudo, straight, so that we can see clearly, so that we can see God and see others clearly. Justifying grace is what lets us see God by washing away the stain of sin and the disease of sin. The Western Church usually uses legal images for this. It usually is about like a judge declaring someone guilty or innocent. In the Eastern Church, it's more of like a doctor declaring someone disease-free. They are healed in that way. And whether or not, whichever image works better for you to understand sin, it is the action and the actor that is important. The action is freedom, that you are made free to see clearly, to not be so inwardly focused. And the actor in this is Jesus Christ on your life. Now, this is pretty dense stuff. Justification is the kind of thing seminary students get into 10-hour conversations about, arguments or so on. It is a question asked during my ordination exam. I was asked about, like, what is your doctrine of justification? It is found most prominently in the letters of Paul in Romans and Galatians. Yet these big words, prevenience, justification, sanctification, dikaiosune, metanoia, these are all just ways of attempting to grasp what has been revealed by God in Jesus Christ. They are helpful for me, but they may not be helpful for you. As Will Willimon says, we do not get over our estrangement from God by acquiring spiritual knowledge, by acquiring these big words, by all this. Only God, through an act of God, can solve the problem between us and God. Only God can do it. And in the Gospels, we see this most clearly, what it all means. We see beyond the dense words and the arguments and the syllogisms because we see Jesus. We see God made flesh. In a workman's son in a far-flung colony of Rome. We see Jesus ask the simplest questions that cuts right through to the heart of the matter. What are you seeking? What are you seeking? Right now, each of you, what are you seeking? Are you seeking happiness? Are you seeking wealth? Are you seeking comfort? Are you seeking to help others? Are you seeking help from others? What are you seeking? The answer the disciples give is not what we often hear. It is not the answer of self-help books. It is not the answer of Facebook quizzes. What are you seeking? Jesus asks. And they answer, Rabbi, where are you staying? And Jesus says, come and see. Now, first off, this could just mean the disciples are dodging the question. Like if I asked you, where are you going to lunch today? And you said, where are you going to lunch today? Instead, though, I think we should see in their response the heart of justification. What are you seeking? Jesus asks. We are seeking you, they respond. And we are seeking to be where you are. They are not simply glancing around, trying to catch sight of Jesus. They are looking for him and looking to leave where they are to go to where he is. Adrian von Speer puts it this way with regards to the disciples. The disciples know that in their asking they have already found. For by his question, Jesus makes clear to them that they have reached their goal. If they were to answer the question, they would have to answer with their whole lives. In words, it is impossible. So they respond with a new question. Come and see, Jesus says. They could have run away when confronted by Jesus. We often run away when encountered by the possibility of grace. Yet as Henry Nouwen writes, the farther I would run away from the place where God dwells, the less I am able to hear the voice that calls me beloved. And the less I hear that voice, the more entangled I become in the manipulations and power games of the world. Were they still covered in sin? Were the disciples still sick with sin? They could not see. They could not come. They would run away in fear that God would take away the false comfort of their sin. They would not find Jesus compelling. They would not find him beautiful. They would look at Jesus and find him ugly and wasteful. Look at this poor barefoot man walking up to us while we're fishing. I bet he just wants to eat our fish anyway. They would find him like Nietzsche found Jesus, weak, poor, to quote, everything pitiful, everything suffering, everything tormented by base feelings, the whole ghetto world of the soul suddenly on top. That's what they would see in Jesus if they had not had grace washed over in their lives. The disciples did not will their sin away. They did not work their sin away. They did not make a New Year's resolution about their sin. They were cleansed. They were made right. They were justified. Come and see, Jesus says. Have the scales fallen off? Come and see. What do you seek? Salvation is a journey from the barely human to the truly human to the fully human. It begins with God. It begins with turning to God. It begins with saying like Mary, let it be according to thy will. Let it be. It continues with Jesus calling to us, come and see, with realizing that we were blind to the goodness of in this world. We were blind to the beauty of others. But Jesus has made us see. We see now that we are children of God. We see now that others are children of God, worthy of love and respect. And it continues with the really hard part, with follow me. We're going to talk about that next week. With follow me. With not just seeing, with not just turning, with actually going to where God is. But for now, what are you seeking? What are you seeking today? Are you seeking answers? Are you seeking peace? Are you seeking healing for your child, for your sister, for your friend? Are you seeking peace for your friend? Are you seeking Jesus? Are you not only seeking but willing to leave where you are to find him? Are you willing to leave being barely human in order to be truly human? Are you willing to leave behind petty grievances? Are you willing to leave behind spite? Augustine said that God created us without ourselves, but God will not save us without ourselves. God is with us. God calls us. But we are free to say, meh. And that's so often we do when God calls us. It's not this great stand for ourselves. It's not this great stand against God like I imagine in Forrest Gump when Lieutenant Dan was on the top of the boat. That's not us against God. It's usually just, eh. And we go on and do what we wanted to do anyway. Or we justify and think that God just wanted us to do what we already wanted to do. And God is just baptizing our desires. When instead God calls us to turn to God. Come and see and follow him. We are given the opportunity to a full life. Not a half life. A full life. Jesus frees us. The scales can come off. Come and see. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.